As I stated, the first three verses of the chapter are our text this evening. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage really continues the previous verses in chapter 1 that taught rebirth, the wonder of regeneration, and entrance into God's family. Peter continues to address the essence of salvation and the fruit that shows itself in the life of those children of God whose hearts have been transformed. In the midst of this life, as we live, there's occasion for great concern. We can become very discouraged because of how strong the powers of sin are all about us. Easy it is to get caught up in the hopelessness of society. And then we can start justifying our language, which is worldly. We fall into the sins of malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. We envy those whose lives seem better than ours. We speak evil of those who disagree with us. We're moved even to malice. The apostle's point is this: beloved, you are children of God. You've tasted of the grace of God. You are elect. You've been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been born again by the wondrous and powerful word of God. And now you are to live out of that glorious salvation with joy and with thankfulness. There's no room for misunderstanding with regard to this truth. There's no place for ignorance. We are to live thankful lives of obedience as those who are the regenerated, redeemed children of God. Now, among others, there are two errors especially that are set forth as to the nature and fruit of salvation. On the one hand, there is the error whereby a man is said merely to be sick. He just needs some medicine to get better. He's not in need of a radical change. He's not dead. With the help of God's grace, he can heal himself. It's all of grace, but that grace is combined with the work and effort of man. And so these individuals emphasize, we want to hear what man must do and how man can fulfill certain conditions in order to be restored and right with God. We reject that error. On the other extreme stands the fact that God's work of salvation is God's work in such a way that man is completely, entirely passive. God saves, God leads to heaven, totally apart from man's will, man's actions, anything that man does. Our canons of Dort identify this error in connection with treating men as stocks and blocks. Their point is God will restore man. God will save man. God will look after that man's life and walk because he's an elect regardless of what that individual does. And these individuals then don't want to hear about what man has to do, rather what God has done and what God will do for them. This passage before us destroys both of those errors. The change that God realizes in the heart of his children is not superficial. It's clearly a wonder of God. Man is not sick. Man is dead. And God now gives new life to that which was dead. God gives new birth. God changes the very essence of that individual from one who was dead in sin to one who now is alive in Jesus Christ. The canons of Dort state in the third and fourth head, Article 12, and this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. This transformation, this wondrous work of God is such that it affects one's rational, moral nature in such a way that it makes a man hungry. It makes a man desirous for the things of God's kingdom. And that's the picture we have here. Just like a baby longs for the mother's milk, so God works in the heart and life of his redeemed children so that now They long, they desire that word of God. The canons of Dort in Article 12 continue, whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. The fruit of God's work of grace in the heart of his redeemed sinners is that they're hungry. They desire to grow. And they thirst after the word of God in order that they might grow spiritually. We look at that this evening as we walk away from the table of the Lord, desiring the sincere milk of the word. Noting, first of all, the babes, the analogy here. Secondly, the admonition that set forth that we are to desire the sincere milk of the word. And finally, the motive as those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Babes. Peter here is speaking of babes. He's speaking of those in the context who are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 2. Peter's focus here is on the Jews who have been scattered through the regions of Asia Minor. Jews who are converted. They've been brought out of darkness into light. They've been given to know the wonder of regeneration and the joy of the resurrection life. They were chosen out of the world, brought into fellowship with God. And they were chosen not because of anything in themselves. They weren't better. There was nothing in them. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. The obedience came later. It was a fruit of that wonder of election. They were separated, not by some kind of external separation, but a spiritual wonder. And they were given faith, a gift from God, by which they believed. Though they are sinners, though they're just like the world around them, due to the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ, they're called a separate people. They're called those who are set aside by God. In verses 9 and 10 here of chapter 2, we have the remarkable statement made concerning God's church and God's children. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. They're to live as strangers, as pilgrims, maintaining a conversation, a life that's honest, that's upright, over against the Gentiles among whom they live. It's God's mercy and God's grace that has brought them into the state of knowing and confessing themselves to be the children of God. Their salvation is secured as an inheritance. That's again the way in which Peter states it in chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the description that God gives of you and of me by grace. Now, many other beautiful statements are made concerning these saints. Though they're regenerate, they're by no means perfect. Although they're holy in Christ, they yet remain totally depraved according to their nature. That old man of sin, though mortified, is not yet completely dead. That body of sin, though crucified with Christ, still clings to them as their corrupt nature. In their flesh, there's nothing that's good, all that's evil. And therefore, they need constant vigilance, constant attention to live and to walk in thankful obedience as the children of God in the midst of this world. Continually, they need to be looking to Christ, looking to God, who's able alone to give them the strength that they need to persevere. He will preserve them and keep them. Now, specifically, our text says, as newborn babes, The main focus of our text is on this designation that's given now to us as God's children. We are babes. The world in which we live is the nursery for those who are heirs of Jehovah God. God's using the whole of this world to prepare us for a life of full maturity in light of the living God. Now, while there's definite growth, there's maturity, we know that the most advanced among men in knowledge and attainment is still but a babe. Lord's Day 44 makes mention of the fact that the holiest of men has but a small beginning of that new obedience. The more we grow in understanding, the more we increase in knowledge, the more we realize how little we know, and the more we're reminded that we're babes. And the reference here is to all Christians. The idea here is that all Christians are characterized in the midst of this life as babes who long for and desire the sincere milk of the Word. The most perfect conceptions of the intellect, the fittest expression of the truth, are just baby talk in comparison to the glory and the greatness of Jehovah God and the maturity that will be ours in heaven. It's important that we note that this is a reference to the Christians, all Christians living in this life. Babes. Newborn babes. Those who think that they've attained a higher level are proud liars. And the application here especially has to do with the fact of their conscious helplessness and their complete dependence on Jesus Christ. A child renounces self, and a child clings to his or her father and confesses their total dependence upon their father. They look to him. They feel safe and happy when they're by their dad or their mother, when they're in their arms. And they take no thought of themselves because they know their dad, their mom is going to take care of them. They're going to provide them with everything they need. The child of God goes through this life completely dependent upon Jesus Christ, confessing that Jesus Christ is the one in whom I confide. It's His wisdom, it's His strength, it's His power, it's His grace that I stand in need of. And apart from Him, I can't do anything. Just like a newborn babe is dependent on his parent, I am totally dependent upon my Savior, Jesus Christ. And just as God provides parents for infants, God is the father, the mother, to his children, cherishing, nourishing them as his beloved. Now, just like newborn babes have an instinctive desire for milk, so God gives to his regenerated, redeemed children that spiritual instinctive after spiritual food. The healthy infant sucks and it's satisfied with its mother's milk. It's one of the first things that that infant looks for after it's born. It wants to nurse and it desires that nourishment. The child of God, regenerated, given a new life that's from above, loves the truth that's in Jesus Christ, longs for that truth. He needs it. The whole world cannot provide what he needs. The joy and the happiness that's found in the world will not satisfy. He needs God, and he needs the promises of God. He needs those precious promises that are found in the Word as that which is going to sustain and give him strength through the course of this life. Humbling this is, we are far from men in our understanding, in our spiritual stature. The whole of our life lived here on earth is yet called infancy, signifying that weakness, that imperfection that characterizes even the best of our life here below. The time of our present life, in comparison to eternity, is what makes us but infants. Our best understanding is but the stepping of a child in comparison to the wonder of what we will experience in glory. We're but as wobbly children here below, in comparison to the greatness of the glory in which we will walk in the light with the Lamb, with graceful, beautiful steps, following the Lamb where He goes in perfection and in glory. Paul notes that repeatedly throughout his epistles. In 1 Corinthians 13, 9 to 12, he compared his situation now with what he will be in glory. And talks about the fact, now we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And then he uses the comparison. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. This is the wonder of grace, that God takes us from such small beginnings and He brings us to a height of glory and perfection that we can't even begin to conceive of. So glorious and so wondrous that perfection will be. We know the difference between a baby and a teenager or an adult. The difference in our spiritual life, even more wonderful and more glorious. Those who are born again in Christ are born for heaven by that new birth. And they have a beginning of that new obedience, that holiness, that meekness, that patience, that faith, all the rest of the blessings of salvation. In principle, they're righteous in Christ. They're holy as those who are sanctified, new creatures in Christ. And yet as they go through life, there's a constant hungering and thirsting. There's an understanding of a need for more. All of this, we know, will be perfected. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3, verse 2. As we stand then before the living God, this is our confession. I am a babe in Christ, born again, one who has been transformed by the wondrous mercy of God, one who needs to repent again and again, one who needs to turn away from the ways of sin, one who continually is being challenged to walk and to live more faithfully in a thankful way of obedience. Do you desire that growth? Do you want to grow? We made this our confession by coming to the table this morning. We confessed ourselves to be God's children, born again by this incorruptible seed, received into His family by regeneration. We confessed ourselves to be those who are found in Christ. And as those found in Christ, we desire to live out of Him, to be bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, in order that we might abound in all praise and thanksgiving as those who are His own. To us then comes an admonition here in our text. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now this admonition contains two parts. First of all, the means, taking nourishment. Desire that sincere milk. And then the attained end, that you may grow. To look at it in the other way around. So switch it around. First of all, we want to look at the growth. The seeking to grow. In order to grow, one needs to be alive. What's dead cannot grow. What's perfect doesn't need to grow. So that we realize here, the Scriptures are speaking here of the living, regenerated child of God. He's alive in Christ. And yet he's not attained perfection. He needs to grow. Apart from being born again, he would be destitute of spiritual life. He would be incapable of any kind of spiritual growth. But he's born again. And as one who's born again now, he understands the need for that growth. He's not yet brought into the spiritual perfection that he longs for. And as he lives in the midst of this life, he feels that very really. As we read the form for the Lord's Supper this morning, we feel within us those struggles, those difficulties, that we do not serve God with the zeal as we ought, and that we do not pursue His will as we should. And there's the shame, there's the guilt. Now, the growth that's being spoken of here is spiritual growth in the knowledge of the only true God, of His Son, Jesus Christ, increasing in grace and strength in Him. This is a growth that essentially has to do with putting our confidence and trust in God alone. Paul in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, sets this before the Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. A child of God desiring spiritual growth is one who's increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in that thankful walk and praying and seeking the grace to show that gratitude and thankfulness to God increasingly in his walk. He doesn't dismiss the law and insist that he has liberty and freedom to do what he wants. He doesn't promote liberty at the expense of obedience. That's easy for us to do, is it not? We're at liberty to do what we want, we say. After all, I'm a new creature in Christ. And therefore, it doesn't matter how I keep the Lord's day. Because after all, I'm free in Christ. I'm at liberty to speak evil of others. Because after all, I'm free. And my freedom in Christ trumps my obedience to the ninth commandment. And we could go on. Or the fifth commandment. The seventh commandment. We lay aside that spirit of rebellion. I'm a new creature in Christ. And as a new creature in Christ, I desire to walk according to His will. I desire to keep His commandments. I lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. And I desire to live in thankful obedience to this great God who saved me. Now, beloved, we become fruitful in righteousness by God's grace, but at the same time humbled before God as we realize our sinfulness, our depravity, and we realize more and more how precious God's mercy and God's grace is. There's a number of comparisons here between this growth and the growth of an infant that we want to look at. The child of God, like an infant, will grow. We know how important it is for a healthy infant to grow. If you have a baby and that baby's not growing, that's serious. And we doctor and we try to find what is the source of the problem. Why is this baby not growing? There's either going to be nourishment and growth, or there's going to be some kind of a disease and a wasting away. For the child of God, lack of growth spiritually is a serious spiritual problem. There are times of difficulty, there are times of struggle, but the child of God, by God's grace, will grow and will increase. What does that look like? The growth of a child is gradual, it's slow, yet every day is bringing him closer to manhood. The growth of a child of God is slow, but God is at work by His Spirit every day, bringing that individual closer to glory. When the child grows, the whole of his body grows in proportion. He doesn't grow larger with regard to his head than with his arms, his legs. The whole child of God increases and grows in knowledge and faith and righteousness and holiness and comfort all together. One part cannot grow without the other. There's a simultaneous growth. And finally, that growth is noticeable. It can be seen by others. Sometimes the one, just like a child, can't notice that he or she is growing, but others see that growth. They must see increased knowledge, progress in humility. They must see evidence that that one is looking to God, trusting in God, submitting to God, seeking to pursue the will of God. We don't become consumed by introspection. We always look to Christ, but we also understand God is at work in the hearts and lives of His children. And God is working in us an awareness, increasingly, of my own sinfulness, my own unworthiness, and the depths of my need for my Savior, Jesus Christ. That growth is what the apostle by the Spirit here is talking about. Now, we desire the sincere milk of the Word as the means of that growth. What is that milk of the Word? The apostle, just in the preceding verses, verses 23 and 24, 25, is talking in chapter 1 about the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The reference here is to the preaching of the word of God as that truth that is necessary for divine nourishment, for the regenerated soul. That word of God liveth and abideth forever. It's the message which through the gospel is proclaimed to us. Now that milk, that word, must be pure. It must be unmixed. The word of God is nourishment insofar only as it's pure. It's the truth. It's that which builds up, nourishes. It's that which makes wise, which enlightens the eyes, which is able to save one's soul. The word of truth is that which is necessary for the life and growth of the child of God. Just as bees are drawn to nectar, the redeemed child of God is drawn to the word of God. And God's word becomes precious, and he delights in it. He desires to read it, to meditate upon it, to grow in his understanding of the greatness of the glory of God. Now, there's a time, perhaps, where one of God's children might be attracted by the eloquence or the rhetoric of a speaker, but they won't be satisfied by that speech if it doesn't contain the truth of the Word of God. God works a hunger, and that's why individuals will attend a church, perhaps, for a time, and then they'll depart saying, I'm not being fed, I'm not receiving that spiritual food that I have need of. I need to have the truth. I need to hear the preaching that is faithful to the Word. The Word that's presented in all of its faithfulness, in sincerity, and simplicity. And the child of God longs for, desires, eagerly consumes that Word. It's the milk that he desires. If you want your family to grow, you need to have your family in the Word. We don't complain about the amount of memorization that's required of our children. We sit down and we teach them. We desire them to be in the Word. We don't complain about the time that's required for us to read and to pray. We desire to be in the Word. So easy it is for us to become so busy and consumed with the things of this life. But God works then, that guilt, that shame. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a babe who's been regenerated, and God works that desire. I want the Word, and I desire to be in it. But is it no wonder so often that we are so weak? No wonder that so often we need attention, that we need spiritual nursing? We're not making use of the means that God has ordained for that spiritual growth. Our Bible studies must be in the Word. We read good books, we read good literature, but we need to make time to be in the Word. Nothing can replace the Word of God. And the Word of God is the truth that's necessary for our spiritual growth and life. Now, there's some times when we need to force ourselves to sit down and read the Word of God. We're like children. Sometimes you have to force your children to eat. They don't even realize how important eating is for their physical development. Sometimes, tragically, we don't even realize how important that spiritual food is for us. But then we sit down, we meditate, we read it. And God works in us increasingly that desire and that longing. That milk is to be sincere milk. And that gives the preacher a burden. The preacher has a burden to make sure that the preaching and teaching is faithful to the Word of God. Think here of your physical nourishment. As mothers, you cook meals in your homes. You cook those meals, you prepare them. They're not always going to be as nourishing as another. And perhaps sometimes you don't have time, and therefore you just have to get out junk food and you feed the children junk food for a meal here or there. But if that meager meal is served again and again and again to your children, what's going to happen? Eventually they're going to get weak. They're going to become anemic. There's going to be an impact on their health and well-being. And so it is with regard to the Word and the spiritual food and drink that the congregation receives. If a minister is not bringing the whole counsel of God in faithfulness and in truth, then the congregation is going to languish. The nourishment must be pure. It must be according to the whole Word of God. It must not be watered down. It must not be without substance. The congregation needs that nourishment, which is the pure gospel of the Word and the whole counsel. Just as it's difficult to repeatedly cook well-rounded, nutritious meals, so difficult it is to prepare sermons that are well-rounded, that feed, that edify. But that's the milk, that's the meat of the Word that we stand in need of. Now, how does the truth nourish us like milk nourishes a baby? That's a humbling analogy. The truth presents the glory and the wonder of God and all of His infinite majesty and holiness in such a way that it works reverence, awe on our part. The truth of God humbles us. It produces within us humility, watchfulness. It reveals God's will for us. It guides us into greater diligence and obedience. Every portion of the truth is used by God to mold His children into the goal of what they must and will be. Now think of a newborn baby. You've seen a hungry baby. A little baby is hungry. And that baby wails. That baby cries. That baby swings its head trying to find the nipple of the bottle or the breast so that it can find that nourishment that it stands in need of. You've seen that desire, how strong it is. That's the only desire that that baby has. There's nothing else that matters. All it wants is that milk. The baby doesn't care what the nursery looks like. The baby doesn't care what color the walls are painted. The baby doesn't care what the crib looks like. The baby is interested in one thing: nourishment, milk. And it won't be content until it gets it. And then after drinking, that baby is happy, at peace. The mother's milk has nourished it not only, but the mother's milk also provides that which is necessary to build immunity and to protect that baby. The apostle here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, says, desire the sincere milk of the Word as a newborn baby. Now again, that's humbling. In other words, that's all you need. You think you have so many needs and so many desires in life. This essentially is what you need. What is it that you stand in need of? You need the Word. What is it that will satisfy? The Word. Are you, beloved, and am I, as eager for the Word as that little baby is for its bottle? We're shamed. When it comes to our meal times, we better have our meals on time. And we are hungry and we want to eat and we want a good portion. But what about our spiritual nourishment? Then we're not always very hungry. We don't take the time. We pull up our noses perhaps at certain things that are set forth. Just as children will pull up their noses at their peas or their broccoli, we're inclined to pull up our noses when certain truths are set forth in the Scriptures. That's the way of the flesh. But beloved, that's what makes this admonition so important. What is it to desire the milk of the Word? It is to know and to believe that I cannot live without the Word of God. I need the truth. I must have it. It's to believe that nothing else can satisfy me. There's nothing else in life that can give me joy like the Word of God. God is my treasure, and I desire to live with Him and to enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. He's the one who sent His own Son, who laid His life on my behalf. I've experienced the wonder of His love, and my desire now is to live with Him, to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him. The burning desire of the child of God are the words of David. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. It's God's word. It's the truth of God's word wherein is found that spiritual food and drink. And so I desire that word for continual growth. I want to grow and increase in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But again, beloved, that desire often isn't what it ought be. And most often the reason is that which is given right here in our text. A lack of desire of God's word often reveals evil is lurking in my life. Wherefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Now, the sins that are expressed here, strikingly, are mostly those that are found within the church. These are sins that can be privately committed by individuals, but for the most part, these are sins that occur within the context of the communion of saints. They're sins that affect the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, and they interrupt, then, the spiritual exercise of that food and drink. The church that is full of malice, that's full of guile, cannot and will not desire the sincere milk of the Word. A congregation that's bound up with tension and with sin and with false doctrine and godless living is not a congregation that's going to desire the truth. There's not a faithful hungering after the Word of God. The putting off of malice, the putting off of guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking is necessary. And we thank God for the grace by which God exposes those sins in our midst and by which He reveals them. Wicked thoughts and wicked desires spoil our appetite for the Word of God. When we're living in bitterness and in malice, we're not desiring the Word. We're not being fed and nourished. We don't want to hear the will of God. We don't want to hear our sins being exposed. We skip over portions of Scripture. We disregard them. And so the apostle says, put off those evils that cling to you. Throw them off. Now again, we are weak. The only possibility is by God's grace. We cry out to Christ, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil and from the evil one. Now, it's tragic that it's necessary to urge Christians to surrender such obvious evil things as this. But that reveals how sinful and weak we are. As those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, regenerated, being preserved and kept by God, these sins yet cling to us, and we must do battle against them. And so God addresses this word to His church. You are my children. This word isn't written to the wicked world. This is written to you and to me. And you need to put off malice, anger, rejoicing in the misfortunes of others, reveling in tricks or craftiness, hypocrisy. That was the evil of Judas. Concealing his sin behind the guise of friendship. Reject that. Envy and malice vent themselves in evil speaking. That's not the way God's children are to live. Repent. Turn away from such wicked conduct. Such spoils the appetite for the Word of God. Many cannot, they will not enjoy the Word of God because their minds are so preoccupied with these sinful, evil thoughts. Cast away the shameful works of darkness. Clear away the rubbish by God's grace and pray for the strength to do battle against the powers of sin and temptation so that the appetite for God's word is vigorous and eager. And the Holy Spirit works that unity. The Holy Spirit works that peace. The Holy Spirit works the wonder of forgiveness. The Spirit works that wonder of the communion of saints that we're able to enjoy within the church. The Holy Spirit works the preaching and the faithfulness of that preaching so that it's not just a man that speaks. Christ is the one who speaks through that word and by His Spirit applies it to our hearts. And that Spirit convicts, works obedience, and causes the preaching to be food for our souls. What is the motivation here? If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Beloved, you tasted that. We tasted that this morning. But not only did we taste that this morning, we taste this every single day and every single week. We taste this continually. We taste this every year anew. This is the experience of the child of God as he lives in the consciousness of God's goodness and God's mercy. How is it that I become a child of God? How is it that I know the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ? God has given me to know that He has chosen me apart from anything of myself. God has given me the gift of faith so that I lay hold on Him and I believe and I lay hold upon the wonder of that work that He has performed for me and on my behalf. And God gives to us the gift of faithful churches where His word is proclaimed. You've tasted it. Now, beloved, the wherefore here points us back to chapter 1 again. That's extolling the grace of God in the wonder of salvation. As God's children, experiencing all of the wonders of salvation, we're grateful for the wonder of His goodness toward us personally, as a church of Jesus Christ, as churches of Jesus Christ. That for 13 years here in Calvary's existence, we've been able to enjoy that milk, that truth that's been faithfully proclaimed. That God continues to preserve that glorious truth in our churches is a wonder of God's grace. And we're thankful, we're grateful for it, that we can taste of His goodness and of His mercy. And that grace strengthens us. It strengthens us to bear one another's burdens. It strengthens us to teach our children and to instruct them in the way that is everlasting. This grace is evident in our individual pilgrimages as we live as those who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. This is the grace that upholds us. It's the grace that enables us to be a witness to those around us concerning this hope that God has put within our hearts. There is grace that upholds and preserves and is sufficient. And that's found in Christ. And that's the point. You have Christ. You have Christ. You are joined to Him. And Christ will preserve you. He will keep you. And He will strengthen you. And He will use His word. He will use the sacraments as means to give you to know that grace, to be built up in it. And what will be the fruit? You go away from church on a Sunday with a song in your heart. You've eaten, you've tasted the wondrous mercy and the goodness of God. And as a child of God, your desire is to show forth His praise, to magnify and to exalt His name. Be holy. Even as I am holy, the apostle says here in verse 16, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, as children of God without rebuke. Philippians 2 verse 15. Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5 verses 44 and following. As obedient children of God, we desire to know the will of our Father so that we can pursue that way of thankfulness. A thankful child is an obedient child. And so we lay aside those sins and we desire that milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And we long for the day when God will bring us into the full realization of the wonder that He has for us in Christ. But for now I live in the midst of this world, and I do so in this consciousness. I am forgiven. Christ forgave me all my sins. I have been washed with His blood thoroughly and completely. And I desire His word. I long for growth. I hate my sin. I flee from it every single day. I look to Christ for forgiveness. And I look to Him for the power of His Spirit to grow up into Christ and to live a new thankful life of obedience. Christ crucified is the fountain of all grace and goodness. Beloved, you know what it is to eat physical food and to want more. Perhaps you go to a restaurant, you eat it, you eat some food there, and you remember that for years, and you long to go back to that restaurant so you can have that same dish again. We taste it, and we desire it, and we desire the taste not only, but we desire also to be appeased from the hunger. God gives us to taste His grace through the course of our lives. And we taste that grace of God at certain seasons of our life. And we remember how precious it was. We long for the experience of it. We've tasted His goodness. We've experienced His mercy. And memory of those past feasts in His Word delight our soul. And they cause us to press on in anticipation of the banquet that's yet to come. Beloved, that memory of God's goodness in His supper is that which stirs us. It's that which we remember through the course of this week. It's a memory that pricks us when we fall into sin. How can I be such an unthankful, ungrateful child? When I murmur and complain, I'm pricked. Why would I murmur and complain as one who is a recipient of such a glorious salvation? That memory pricks me when I make excuses for my sin. When I try to appeal to my liberty, my freedom in Christ as justification to disregard God's commandments. That memory causes me to cry out for mercy and to cling to the Word and to believe that my God is faithful and that He will preserve and keep me. He's promised it in verse 5 of chapter 1, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now there's a trial of my faith. Now I live in the midst of weakness and struggle. But by His grace and by His strength, I look to Him. And I look forward to that spiritual growth now, but ultimately the glory that awaits. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonder of that which we have tasted. Thou hast given unto us as Thy children to taste the marvelous nature of Thy goodness, Thy mercy, and Thy love. And all the joys of the world fade when we taste Thy goodness and grace. With the psalmist we respond, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Amen.